We're continuing our study this morning of the churches of Christ and Christian baptism. And, you know, 2 weeks ago, we talked about where we've been right. And if you haven't heard that tape, I hope that you get that. Because we've said, I think, a lot of things very correctly on the subject of baptism. And we were and we are right to preach the things that we have preached correctly. But then last week, we began to talk about some of the things that maybe we preached a little less correctly, or maybe to say where we've been preaching baptism poorly. And I want to continue some of my thoughts on that subject this morning. And I want to reiterate as I get into this that there is no anger or rancor in my heart as I approach this subject. You know, I love our fellowship. For more than 20 years now, I've been a minister in the churches of Christ. But I will also confess to you what you already know so well. And that is that I am not up here presenting myself as some kind of a know-it-all who's absolutely right on all this stuff all the time. In fact, I hope none of us is arrogant enough to say that we are 100% right on 100% of the issues surrounding baptism 100% of the time. I hope we all still have an open mind. I hope we're all trying to set our presuppositions aside and let the text speak to us and deal with it honestly. Now, I mentioned last week that one of the legacies we often have in churches of Christ because of the legalistic way that we preach baptism is the problem of rebaptism. That's where I want to start this morning. I mean, what about rebaptism? Well, rebaptism usually happens for one of three recurring reasons, and I've rebaptized a lot of people in my ministry. I don't think I ever really wanted to do any of them, but I did it because I knew it would give them peace of mind. But there are three recurring reasons that people want to be rebaptized. Number one, because they don't think they've done enough to go to heaven, or they did baptism right enough to go to heaven. And we talked about some of that last week. But like we said last week, the focus on baptism is not on what we do. Rather, it's on what God does for us through Jesus Christ. And the truth is that you can never do enough to be saved. Another reason people are often rebaptized is because they don't think they knew enough the first time they were baptized. And in this kind of a situation, they're connecting their salvation to the extent of their knowledge. I did that. Baptized at 12, I was rebaptized at 16 because my preacher, who I loved very deeply, asked me one day, "David, did you really think you knew what you were doing?" Okay, and because I wanted, really frankly, I think looking back on it, because I wanted to please him, I said, "Well, no, I probably didn't." And he took me up to the building, just him and me. And he rebaptized me. So people are baptized and then they grow. And because they know so much more now about spirituality and about discipleship, they think that than when they were first baptized, they think they need to be rebaptized. But remember, we also said last week, folks, we're not saved by our perfect knowledge. We're saved by God's perfect grace. And then finally, some folks want to be rebaptized because they've committed what they believe to be as a particularly grievous sin. This happens a lot of times with young people. I mean, they do something, they really blow it morally, they really go across the line, they do something really bad, and they go to the preacher and they say, "I need to be rebaptized." No. Baptism's not for bad Christians. Baptism is for non-Christians. Okay? So if you're being bad, what I would say is, well, you need to stop being bad. But the question still remains, is rebaptism ever appropriate? Let me first say that biblically, there's really no such thing as rebaptism. The only example we have of that is in Acts chapter 19 when Paul baptized some fellows in Ephesus who never really heard of Jesus. And I don't think that really applies to any of us today. I think we've all heard of Jesus and we all know who that is. A better question then would be, do you need to be truly baptized for the first time? And so if someone comes to me and says, "You know, I really think I want to be rebaptized," I think you've got to look at their circumstances. If, for instance, that person was sprinkled as an infant, I would say, no, you don't need to be rebaptized. You need to be truly baptized for the first time. Or if somebody says, "You know, listen, when I was baptized because I wanted to marry Sue. And the only way Sue would marry me is if I was baptized and started going to church with her. And so that's why I was baptized." I would say, well, then you need to be truly baptized for the first time. You see what I'm saying here? In those kinds of circumstances, the people need to be baptized truly for the very first time because the Bible doesn't talk about baptism. But you know, those issues really aren't the things that give us a lot of trouble. Those aren't the issues that we really struggle with when it comes to rebaptism. The real problems have occurred when we consider this question. What do you do with confessing Christ-honoring believers who have been baptized in other churches? That's the issue that we struggle with. Do those people need to be rebaptized in order to join us? And I think that leads to a couple of other ways maybe we've done poorly on the subject of baptism. I want to share them with you this morning. Now, these are long statements, and so hopefully they'll be up here for a little while and you can see what they say. Number one, I think we erred when we made the place a person was baptized or the person doing the baptism a criteria for determining if a person's baptism was legitimate. Okay, you see what that's saying? In other words, if a person was baptized in a church other than the Church of Christ, or if they were baptized by someone other than a Church of Christ minister or member, there are some who have said in our fellowship, because I've heard them, some who have said those people need to be rebaptized. Now, there are two questions here. The first is, what if someone from a church tradition other than the Church of Christ baptizes someone? Is that person's baptism valid? And folks, that question comes up. Doug Warner, who's the president of Amberton University, my brother's the vice president there, it's where I heard this story, in Dallas, Texas, used to be Abilene Christian University at Dallas, tells the story of what happened in a little East Texas town. There was a little church there, Church of Christ, and they were going along. A guy started going to church there. He was very biblically knowledgeable. He was a really nice guy. Well-liked in the congregation. They loved him. He became a part of their fellowship. He just blended right in. Their preacher one day left. He moved someplace else. And so they asked this guy if he would fill in for them while they were searching for a preacher. And so he began to preach and teach Bible classes. But everybody loved him and everybody loved what he was saying. Finally, so much so that they decided that they would hire this guy. He's right there. He's a great preacher. He's a great teacher. He's a nice guy. We like him. We know him. Let's just hire him. And they offered him the job to be their preacher. About a year later, they discovered that that guy had grown up in and had been baptized in the Baptist church. And so then the question became, this guy had baptized a lot of people in that church. The question that they began to struggle with was, my goodness, do all these people that he's baptized, do they need to be rebaptized? That question comes up. The other question is, what do we do, again, with honest, confessing, Christ-honoring believers who are immersed in other churches? What do you do when someone comes here and wants to be a part of our fellowship but was immersed in another religious tradition? Must they be rebaptized? Well, you know, first I want you to know this is not a new problem. Okay, folks, this is not new. In fact, the issue of rebaptism was the crucial hot topic in churches of Christ at the end of the 19th century. In about 1870 and 1880, this was the subject that everybody was debating. And back then we had church papers, the Firm Foundation, the Gospel Advocate, and I mean, they were flying back and forth, accusations and arguments, and I mean, it wasn't about women's role, folks, and it wasn't about the worship wars or any of that stuff. In the late 1800s, what they struggled with was baptizing people who came from other religious traditions. Now, in Texas, a guy named Austin McGary, who at that time was the publisher of the Firm Foundation. Now, some of y'all know that, some of you don't, that's okay. But what he said was that if a person was immersed without knowing that baptism was for the specific purpose of forgiveness of sins, then it was as if that person had never been baptized in the first place. Now, you need to know that was the minority view. The majority of churches of Christ in the United States rose up in protest to that view, and they dubbed it the Texas heresy. The Texas heresy. The majority view that was championed by David Lipscomb and others of, you know, David Lipscomb University, that's where your youth minister went to school, was that any penitent believer who was immersed because Christ commanded it was a Christian, even if his knowledge of the purposes and effects of baptism were defective. So here you have two polar opposites, really, on this view of rebaptism, people coming from other Christian traditions. Who's right? Well, what does the Bible say? I think the Bible has some things to say about it. Turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Probably I would imagine this is the least preached text on baptism in churches of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'll get there in just a second. Verses 11 through 17, Paul says, "My brothers, some from Chloe's household," a woman named Chloe who lived there in Corinth, "have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, 'Well, I follow Paul.' Another, 'I follow Apollos.' Another, 'Well, I follow Cephas.'" That's Peter. And still another says, "I follow Christ." And then Paul asks, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I'm thankful I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ," and here's the one we don't like, the verse we don't preach much, "for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross be emptied of its power." In the early church, baptism was so important. They viewed baptism as so important that the administrator of baptism often became the object of special allegiance, rivaling the worship of Christ, and it created factions in the church. That's what we just read about. And so Paul writes and says this. Now, I've heard people say that what Paul is doing is he's denigrating baptism. Well, baptism is not important because Paul said he didn't send me to baptize. No, Paul is not saying that baptism is unimportant, but he is saying that who baptized you is. Now, folks, like I said last week, at its heart, baptism is a transaction of the Spirit between God's heart and the heart of the believer. And the point for us, I think, is that the person who does the lowering into the water in baptism, that person makes absolutely no difference at all. The person who put me down in the water, that made no difference in my life. What mattered was the relationship I had with God and the transaction that was going on between me and Him. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Paul says, "We were all baptized by one Spirit." Here, we're baptized by the Spirit. We're all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. You know what I'm very thankful for? I'm very thankful that men don't decide who's in the church. God decides that. Paul says here that when a person is baptized, that person is a part of the body of Christ, the church. Acts chapter 2, verse 47 says that when a person is baptized, when they are saved, that God adds that person to the church. And man doesn't have a say in it. It's God through Jesus Christ who does the cleansing of sin. And we as people, we don't have anything to say about that. The administrator of baptism makes no difference. But someone says, "Well, but that church that person has come from, they don't teach baptism for the forgiveness of sins." And that leads to another way I think we preach baptism poorly. I think we erred when we made the understanding that baptism was for the forgiveness of sins the exclusive criteria in order for baptism to be legitimate. Now, that's a long sentence, and I struggled with how to put that together, and that's probably not a great sentence. But what about this person that goes to and is immersed in some church that doesn't traditionally teach baptism is for the forgiveness of sins? Well, I mean, let's be honest. First of all, do we really believe that simply because a person goes to a church that they believe and agree with every single thing that's taught or said in that church? I mean, just as an aside here, folks, do you agree with everything your preacher says? Do you? Well, experience tells me different, brother. In fact, it's been that way for a long time. If you've ever been in my office, you may have not noticed this, but I love this. This is my doorstop. This is a ceramic skunk. Okay? That's what this is. And one of my brothers in Longview, a fellow that's 30 years my senior, came into my office one day and said, I want to give you this as a reminder of what I think of your sermons. And he and I disagreed on probably 98% of the things I said. I know that people don't always agree with everything that's said or taught in a church. And I will tell you this, that guy was one of my best friends. I love that guy. I mean, we fought and argued all the time, but I want you to know, I love that guy. When I left, he cried, and so did I. If this is true for us, can't that be true for other churches? I have met, in fact, many people who grew up in churches and attend churches that don't traditionally teach that baptism is forgiveness, is for forgiveness of sins, but that is absolutely what they believe, regardless of what their church teaches. That's what they believe. And when I meet someone like that, here's the deal. I don't have a right to judge their heart. I cannot say to them, oh, well, you just think you were baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. I can't do that. Folks, we can't do that. Salvation, remember, is a transaction between the individual and God. And only God knows their hearts. So in my judgment, my responsibility is, when I come across somebody like that, my responsibility is to accept them and to love them and to welcome them and to ask them to join me in the pursuit of non-denominational Christianity. That's what the churches of Christ are, after all, folks. It's a unity movement. Do you realize that all these leaders in the Restoration Movement, if you don't know what that is, you know, ask somebody who's been a member of the church a long time or come ask me. Do you realize that, you know, Alexander Campbell, Thomas Campbell, Raccoon John Smith, all these guys who really were a part of the beginning of the Restoration Movement in America, every single one of those guys were immersed in churches other than the Church of Christ, and not a single one of them was ever rebaptized. Because they were practicing non-denominational baptism. Doesn't make any difference who does it. Doesn't make any difference where it's done. The fact is, I think there are reasons that would lead a person to be baptized besides an understanding of the forgiveness of sins that do make baptism legitimate. Let me give you an example. Matthew chapter 3, where Jesus was baptized. It says this, Jesus came from the Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John, but John tried to deter him. He's surprised. He's saying, listen, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. Now, why was Jesus baptized? John was preaching a baptism for repentance of sins, but Jesus wasn't sinful. He had nothing to repent of. So why in the world was he baptized? Well, what does he say? He says he came to be baptized because it was the right thing to do. He came to do it because it was a requirement of God. He did it to obey God, to fulfill all righteousness. Other versions say, we should do all things that are right. Please do it, for I must do all that is right. We do well to conform in this way with all that God requires. And Jesus is saying, it's right for me to submit to baptism because you know what? This is my Father's will. Now let me ask you, what higher motive for baptism could there be than to want to obey God and honor Christ? I think that's a valid reason for baptism. In fact, in my judgment, if a person's been baptized for the forgiveness of sins, or because that person knows they need to do that to fulfill the will of God, or because they want to obey God, or because they want to follow the example of Jesus, I think that person's a Christian no matter what anybody says. You know, when Tyler was born, this was a great anticipation, and the one who anticipated it the most was Kate. Because she was going to have a little doll to play with. I don't know if she really understood what was going on, but you know how kids are like that. Well, you know, when Kim got pregnant, we did not, you know, sit down around the table with Caitlin and say, Katie, we just want you to know that Mom's going to have a baby, and we want to know whether or not it's okay with you. You know, we want to know, is it, will you cast your vote in favor of this baby? We didn't say that. Why? Because when you become a member of a family, Your brothers and sisters accept you because you're a part of the family. And I think it's the same thing for us. If God the Father adds someone to the church, we as brothers and sisters must accept them. But there's a deeper question here, really, and it's we need to deal with this, and this is the real focus of this issue. The question is this. Must the penitent believer know all the blessings that baptism brings in order for that baptism legitimate? I think that's the deeper question here. And I think the answer to that is no. And let me give you an illustration that I think makes the point. Growing up in the churches of Christ, I heard Sunday after Sunday preach that we were baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Correctly. I heard that, and I think that we were right to preach that. And so at the age of 12, I confessed Christ and I was baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. At that time, before or after, really, nobody said anything to me about the gift of the Holy Spirit. Nobody. I mean, because back then, we didn't talk about the Holy Spirit in that way. We've been talking about reactions to doctrines and things, and how sometimes we overreact and the pendulum swings too far. You know, back then we were reacting to the Pentecostal movement, and boy, we didn't want to have anything to do with the Holy Spirit. Not only did no one tell me about the Holy Spirit, and you know, by the way, that's a part of our verse, right? Acts 2:38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You know, we like that "and" between repent and be baptized, but we don't like that "and" at the beginning of that sentence, "and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit" so much. So not only was I not told of that, but there were actually people in my congregation at that time who would have taught me that I absolutely did not receive the gift of the Holy Spirit when I was baptized. Now, folks, consistency requires that if someone has to be rebaptized because they did not understand they received the promise of forgiveness at baptism, people must also be rebaptized if they did not understand they received the promised Holy Spirit at baptism. In fact, you know what? You go to Acts chapter 19, you read that sometime, where Paul goes to Ephesus and he rebaptizes these guys. You know what the first thing he mentions is? Do you guys know about the Holy Spirit? No, because all they knew was the baptism of John. He said, "Then you need to be baptized." And he baptized. Now, folks, if you're going to take the position, this position on forgiveness of sins, if you're going to be consistent, then if there were any of God's promises that you didn't understand completely and well at your baptism, you need to be baptized again. You know, the fact is, I believe that we receive the Holy Spirit and all the other blessings that come through baptism and come through salvation, whether we understand them or not. Why? Because they don't depend on us. They depend on God's will and God's promise and not on the new convert's limited understanding. Folks, the effectiveness of baptism depends on God's infallible promise and not on human fallible understanding. In other words, God's not limited by how smart we are. And boy, aren't you glad. And aren't I glad. God's not limited by how smart we are. And also consider this. Almost every single passage in the New Testament, maybe virtually every passage in the New Testament that speaks of baptism was written to people who've already been baptized. Now think about that a minute. Why did Paul have to keep writing about baptism to people? Because they didn't understand it. They were continuing their education in trying to understand what happened to them at baptism. Have you, like me, learned a whole lot more about baptism since you were first baptized? Do you think God wants us to constantly worry whether or not our baptism was good enough because our knowledge was maybe inadequate or defective? I don't think so. Does the effectiveness of baptism depend on how smart you are? I don't think so. You know what this is really all about? All these issues, it's really still about our struggle to accept the grace of God. The issue of rebaptism is actually a subtle form of works righteousness. Now think about that. It says, "God, give me another chance, and I'll get it right enough to please you." Folks, baptism's not for people who've proven themselves worthy of the grace of God. Baptism is for people who know they will never be worthy of the grace of God. so I believe that the issue of rebaptism has grown out of this faulty view that baptism is somehow a work that merits salvation, instead of seeing it as a faith response to the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I know what you may be thinking after all this. You may be thinking to yourself, well, David, are you telling me then you would baptize someone who holds error? I don't know of any other kind of person. Do you? In about 1987, I met Jim and Stacy Green. Jim and Stacy were married in College Station when they attended the Texas A&M together. Good Aggies, good people. They both grew up in Texas, and they moved to Longview, where Jim got a job there with Eastman Kodak, as I recall. They came to the Pine Tree Church and immediately got involved. They were a young couple full of vitality, and, you know, I mean, they immediately became a great part of our fellowship. And then finally they wanted to place membership. But there was a potential problem. Jim had been born and raised in Roby, Texas, and also born and raised in the Churches of Christ. Stacy, on the other hand, had been born and raised in DeKalb, Texas, in the Baptist Church, was baptized in the Baptist Church. And so I sat down with him and I said, well, tell me about your religious background. She said, well, I was raised in the Baptist Church, and I was baptized in the Baptist Church. I said, why were you baptized? She said, I was baptized because I wanted to be saved. I was baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. Well, as a young minister, this was a hot potato. So I did what any good and smart young minister does in that situation. I took her to an elder. Okay? And this elder had the same conversation with her. We talked at great length. And finally, to his credit, at the end of that conversation, he said, Stacy, all I can do is accept you as a sister. Folks, I think that elder made the right decision. Now, I want you to hear me. I am not trying to discount baptism. I'm trying to get us to stop denominationalizing baptism. Baptism was meant to unite people, not divide them. But sometimes that's how we've used it. And I want us to recapture the vision of baptism that early leaders and churches of Christ had for the first 100 or 120 years of this movement, the Restoration Movement, in America. And I want us to do three things. I want us to continue to teach the necessity of immersion in water as a faith response to Jesus. The absolute necessity. Number two, I want us to continue to emphasize all the purposes of and benefits of baptism, including forgiveness of sins. And number three, I want us to continue to receive all who've been immersed for biblical reasons and challenge them to be Christians only. You were saved when you called upon the name of Jesus in baptism. And I'm praying for the day when that's the only name that we call each other. Christian. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your grace. Father, if it was not for your grace and mercy, we would all be completely undone. We are defective in our understanding, Father, in so many ways. But I am so thankful, Father, that my salvation rests on the blood of Jesus and the cross of Jesus Christ instead of how perfectly I know the Bible. But Father, let that be an impetus for us to continue to study. Father, open our hearts and open our minds and let us see baptism for the unifying thing that it was meant to be. Father, help us reach out to all who have called upon your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. This morning we give you an opportunity to respond in faith to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. To be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. We have a young lady baptized Wednesday night. I'll tell you about her in just a moment. If you want to do that this morning, we invite you to come right now while we stand and while we sing.